All right, we viewed that doctrine based on the context of the Tower of Babel and the religious idolatry that was perpetrated and orchestrated by Satan through negative volition, trying to rebel against God's directed will for mankind to separate and form themselves into nations and to congregate under a one world regime. So that goes hand in hand with that now is a doctrine of nationalism, which God sponsors. One introduction. A nation is a stable, historically developed community of people with a territory, that's real estate, economic life, culture, and language in common. You might have nations that have certain derivations of language, such as in the Middle East, etc. But generally, you will find nations hold to one single common language. Not us. Now you got to be bilingual. See. If you have any aspect of righteous indignation, these things ought to get to you on occasion at least. That we've gone this direction. Our common language is English. It wasn't our doing. That's the people who settled here. That's the language they spoke. They're the ones that conquered and established this place as a nation. They want me to speak Spanish. They better cover their ears because only Spanish I know will offend you. Not all, but that's where I learned it. So B, nationalism, the principle of nationalism, is a putting of national interests, aims, etc., above international considerations. It's the principle of taking care of your family first. You feed your own children at your own table before you go out and try to feed the neighborhood kids. See. To make sure that what we have in common as a unit and as a people, that we are self-sufficient and that we take care of our own aims and interests and needs before we start concerning ourselves with everybody else's. Especially what the world universal may want or think otherwise. So true nationalism is putting our interests first, our aims, our goals first, above anything that the UN of our present day organizations or others of that type of ilk would like to see otherwise. So see, nationalism is divine institution number 4, instituted by God, in which he segregated the people of the world into various national entities. Just as we have been studying in the book of Genesis after the flood, that was command given to men to go out and establish themselves as national entities, national clans. And it's one of 4 divine institutions that God has ordained and he expects of the human race to follow. Divine institution number 1, obviously being the highest institution, that's volition, free will, to respect people's freedom of choice, as long as it doesn't intrude in regards or tread on you in regards to your own right to choose and be free to do those things. Divine Institution 2 is husband and wife, which we commonly refer to as right man, right woman. It is an institution originally designed for members of opposite sexes. That's marriage. All the other, quote, marriages, otherwise an abomination before God. That's the best that it is. An abomination. Another institution, quickly going down the tubes in regards to right man, right woman, husband and wife, marriage, our own society. Under direct attack, a full frontal assault, even though you want to watch your rear on that. And this is an abomination before God. Homosexuals have nothing to offer the human race in its propagation and perpetuation. Truly, they do not. They can't have kids. Thank God. All they can do is take care of kids that maladjusted parents don't otherwise. That's the best, the closest. But otherwise, if they were left on their own accord, they would abominate themselves out of existence. they're leeches on society. That's a good way to look at it. And to me, it's just amazing. It's like once it comes out in the open, the main headliners of society sponsor it and says it's okay, how many other people come out of the closet that are homo-friendly? They're heterophobic. See, all the trash talk that goes on in regards to trying to get people to cow down and be into their nefarious agendas in regard to this. Taking the hard-earned money that righteous people and married people make and now legalizing it so that the sodomites can have advantage of the same kinds of benefits. How evil is this? Divine Institution 3, then is family. That is, by divine design, husband and wife. You can tell by the natural properties of their body, they're designed to come into union and they're able to procreate, to propagate the human race and have children. Children are the property of their parents, good or bad. Another divine institution directly under attack by our society. Going to hell in a handbasket. Removing the rights of parents over their children. Well, some abuse them and beat them. So, you don't think God doesn't know this? You don't think God doesn't have these things under control? It's called cursing by association. That's what happens when you live with a life that is unrestrained by God, the Holy Spirit, and Bible doctrine. Even the innocent suffer. See? That's doctrine. That's the way doctrine looks at it. Not this wishy-washy, emotional BS you find out there in the fundy world. Their God is family in most cases. See. Divine Institution. I told you we was coming to this doctrine, didn't I? I gave you a heads up before we got here. It's one of those doctrines that it really, I mean for me personally, I'm really stirred up over this because of the time in which we live. And what's going on in regards to our lives around us right now. And the attack that's coming upon this. So, obviously, that divine institution's under attack. And then, number 4, last but not least, is nationalism. Nationalism is designed to protect divine institution number one, volition. Where God sets established boundaries and people live in societies, they're free to, they want to be pagans, fine. They want to be Muslim, fine. But if they want to be positive, they have opportunity to find some place where other population lives, other Christians have freedom in regards to worshiping God, see, and pursuing God. Acts 17:26a. So God authors nationalism. And again, it's fresh on our minds from our present studies. Acts 17:26a. And he, God, made from one, beginning with Adam, but obviously for all intents and purposes, Noah and family. Every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. So D, God determines their time and existence and real estate occupied. He is ultimately behind it, no matter what men may claim for their own glory otherwise. He is ultimately behind it. Whether it comes through directive or permissive will. See. He is in control and he determines their time of existence. He determined our nation's time of existence. A little over 200 years. And then take some of that legalized pot and you can light it up. Get downwind, but don't breathe too hard because you'll become radioactive or whatever. So that was the remainder of 1726. Nations are designed to provide maximum freedom universally for divine institution number one, volition, as I've stated. That's verse 27. The reason why he does this, that they should seek God to provide maximum opportunity for population to become a seeker. For a volition to become a seeker and become positive. If perhaps they might grope for him. And indeed, in reality, it's almost like that. I mean, God is such entity, us on our own accord. It's like groping. When you're looking for the truth, etc., unless you've been brought up under the truth through parents, quality parents, things of that nature. But to find God is you're walking around in a black world, a dark world, looking for Him. See, sometimes you don't even know what you're looking for, but God knows. He reads your tape. And He knows who's positive, and indeed find Him. Eureka! See, I found it. Though he is not far from each one of us. Obviously, he's omnipresent. He fills all space. But nationalism was ordained by God to provide each of us maximum opportunity to be positive and fulfill God's plan for our life and get the truth. Yeah, we can obviously apply under some of the most harsh and cruel conditions. But still, in order to do it, you must be able to get the truth. So nations provide avenues for that truth to be disseminated. See. So if each nation exercises rule, then over a segment of the human race, that's their responsibility, like a family. See. But arrogance and the pride and greed and power of men under the sin nature often is not enough. G, God decides the fate of nations based on their volitional response to His plan. How He deals with the nation is determined in part and greatly on their own attitude in regards to morality and God and, as we might say, establishment norms and principles in and of themselves. Jonah 3, remembering the fun time in Jonah and Nineveh and that situation as a nation, that they were engaged in such unbridled SE activity, paganism, if you will, all the ills sexually and otherwise associated with that type of outlook, that God was going to bring a national judgment upon them and wipe them out. And Jonah, as we know, was commissioned by God as a prophet to go in and evangelize these people. I know it's somewhere in my Bible because I taught it one time. Chapter 3 gives us, if you will, an overview in regards to God's attitude if they will come to a repentance. Now, a lot of nations, their demise, etc., has to do with the level of depravity that they as a society and people have fallen into. The depravity of certain pagan cultures such as still existed greatly in the 17th century, etc., 16th in Africa, and other aspects of the world, and why God permitted others to come in and take control often in these things, etc. But anyway, not to get into all that. And it's not a black-white racial issue. It's a black-white spiritual issue. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh," after he ran him through the ringer backwards. That means being swallowed by the big fish, because he tried to bolt from God's from his ministry and God's geographical will for him. But he was ultimately positive. God knew exactly what it took, and he does that for us. He knows those who are positive, even when we're stubbornly positive and going off and doing some of the most stupid things in life, how he'll intervene and smack us up the side of the head enough to wake us up, see. Well, he does that for Jonah. And so it comes back, and under God's grace, Jonah has an opportunity yet to fulfill God's plan for his life. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim it to the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh is an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk in regards to this population and urban area. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." As we know in the story, they were given a certain timeline. If they don't come to repentance, you got this much time, and I'm going to crush you. Squash you like a bug, see. But this is all a lesson that God knows where population exists, and indeed he is in control of things. And he'll get the truth even when you have people fighting against the truth to present it that otherwise should be. That's Jonah. Are you talking about a paradox, really, in regards to his person? Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe with him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. That was all what we refer to as penitence, an overt manifestation of humility and acknowledgement of being sinful towards God, of doing things that are wrong. And these are kind of people that would skin you alive if they caught you. See, they had fun doing stuff like that. You know, it's one thing to do it in time of war because you have to. It's another thing to get great enjoyment from it. Oh, well. I will not enjoy it anymore. 6, when the word reached the king in Nineveh, he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in the ashes. And he issued a proclamation and said to Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. To give evidence that what we are saying, that we do really do repent, we're going to give you proof of this. We're going to show you. Here's our first step in that direction. See. People that say they're going to repent, lip service is one thing, action must follow for you to truly accept what they're saying. That both man and beast must be covered, verse 8, with sackcloth. Let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. When God saw their works, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. There you go. And for us individually, obviously, we can do stupid stuff in our sin natures, but you come to repentance, make your adjustment, and what divine discipline you may experience out of it, it may not have been near as bad as what it would have been if you hadn't. So H, he controls the history of nations and their demise. And we'll just be picking this up Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.